Welcome to the Next Steps Bible Reading Podcast. We are in the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. And we are looking at chapters 21 and 22. We will read through this, take some devotional pauses, give some application at the end, and then pray. And I want to encourage you to do that right along with me. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Gospels to learn more about your son and all that surrounded him. And help me to know how to better apply these things to my life today. In Jesus' name, amen. The Widow's Offering, chapter 21, verse 1. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on. Very brief, but as in other places, Jesus points out that it's not about the size of the gift, it's about the heart. Verse 5, the destruction of the temple and sign of the end times. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, as for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. Teacher, they asked, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place? He replied, watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors on all account of my name. So you will bear testimony to me. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm, and you will win life. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment and fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against his people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable, look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives, and all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. Now you read through this chapter, that's chapter 21 of Luke, and you're like, wait a second, what is he saying? It's going to happen when? It's going to happen how? It's going to happen to them? It already happened? Keep in mind that as Jesus gives prophecy, as Jesus talks about the future, those that were hearing him were not going to fully understand what he was saying, as well as those of us centuries later, fully. we also understand that there were some fulfillment of his prophecies in their time, as happens with a lot of prophecies, and then future fulfillment as well, things that we're still waiting for. And there's no, people are very concerned about these things. They try to make the cultural connection to each of these verses and then make some presuppositions about the timing of it and what the connection is. All I can say is that the disciples 2,000 years ago and people of God for the past 2,000 years have tried to make these connections to say, this is the time, this is the place, this is exactly what's happening. It's good to see what's going on in our world, to understand really that Jesus could come at any moment, but not to get too caught up in trying to predict specifics. But I think Jesus's overall purpose in these words here to his disciples 2,000 years ago and to us today is be ready. Lots of false teachers, lots of terrible things going to happen in the world, persecution to believers. Be ready, stand firm, be faithful. Chapter 22, Judas agrees to betray Jesus. Now the festival of unleavened bread called the Passover was approaching, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12, and Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. So you've got the betrayal through Judas. You have Satan involved here. We're right there near the end of the last week of Jesus' life on earth. The Last Supper. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you, but the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go, as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. Can you imagine that conversation? A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Okay, so I get you've got... the disciples, they amaze me, and they're just like us, right? All right, who's going to betray Jesus? And I know it's not me because I'm the greatest of you all, right? Verse 25, Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials." Stop there just for a moment. That Jesus is, he knows what they talk about. He knows what they think. He knows the pride in their hearts. And he keeps trying to remind them, "Hey, listen, I'm really the greatest, right? So I deserve to be served, but I'm here to serve you. That's what I want you to do." And I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan has entered, asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Ah, interesting. I don't think this verse is in all the other Gospels when he gets ready to tell Peter he's going to deny him. Verse 33, but he replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times that you know me. Then Jesus asked them, when I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? Nothing, they answered. He said to them, but now if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you, this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. The disciple said, see, Lord, here are two swords. That's enough, he replied. Huh. Now, I didn't notice that either before. Because he doesn't want them to use the two swords, and yet he knows what's going to happen with Peter later. Interesting. Jesus prays on the Mount of Olives, verse 39. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw behind them, knelt down, and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to his disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation. Jesus arrested, verse 47. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with the kiss? When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, should we strike with our swords? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, no more of this. And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard and the elders who had come for him, am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour, when darkness reigns. Peter disowns Jesus, verse 54. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. How amazing is that? We have this here in Luke that he actually saw Jesus and Jesus saw him during his trials, during his beatings. I just can't imagine the shame that came into Peter. But again, this is what Jesus predicted, and it's all going to play out. Verse 63, the guards mocked Jesus. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, prophesy, who hit you? And they said many other insulting things to him. Jesus before Pilate and Herod, verse 66. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. If you are the Messiah, they said, tell us. Jesus answered, if I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. They all asked, are you then the Son of God? He replied, you say that I am. Then they said, why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips. That's the end of chapter 22 and the end of our reading today. What is it that catches your attention? What is it that you feel you need to do something about? What I look at here, what comes to my heart and mind is what Jesus went through. I can't compare to it. I can't understand it. But it's a reminder that this is why he was here. Not to grow a large church. Not just to do miracles. He was here to suffer and die. To bring my redemption. And I'm so grateful. He was here to train up these disciples, these weak, sinful disciples just like me, to carry on for him when he's gone, to live out Christ before others. And that's what he's given to me. Father, thank you for your son, the gift of your son, and all that he went through, Father, to purchase my salvation. And Father, I also want to thank you for the example of the disciples to be able to see into their hearts and minds where they had great intentions and they wanted to follow and they wanted to do right, and then they failed and failed and failed. And yet God used them. You used them. Jesus used them. Continue to call them. Continue to restore them. Father, that's what I want in my life. Look at my weaknesses. And I need you. Need your restoration. I want to live in light of the redemption you have already given me. I want to live for you today. In Jesus' name, amen.